again, everyone. If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to, let's see where it is, in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be looking at that shortly. I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing on his word first. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning again, we turn to the living and active word, believing that your word, Lord God, sets people free. We come to it, Lord God, as a free people in Christ, but wanting to be continually set free, Lord God, into the greater truths of your word, into a deeper understanding of your love. Set free, Lord God, to walk more readily, more faithfully, more sacrificially and obediently in your will. Lord, we ask this morning that your word would do its work and that you would teach us from it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we saw yet again how salvation completely belongs to God. And we sing this song all the time, salvation belongs to God, but then we take the salvation back off God as if it was ours in that sense and say, no, God, here's how it should be done, because we say, I need to do this, this, and this so that I will be accepted by God. Salvation completely belongs to God. The only thing that you can offer God towards your salvation is the sin from which you needed to be saved. It's God's, and it is God who takes the initiative, and he demonstrates his own love toward us by giving his son Jesus to die in our place. As Paul has said, you know, it's not just about talking about loving one another. We need to demonstrate it, and we've got to follow the example that God our Father gave us. And he tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has, past tense, it is something that has happened, it's not going to happen again, it has taken place. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Christians have been, past tense, it's not going to happen again. Christians have been reconciled to God. But I asked the question last week, what does reconciliation actually mean? And this is it very quickly. It means to make amends, but it was God, the offended party, who made amends with the offenders. So it means first and foremost to make amends, to placate, to appease, to thoroughly change. God's righteous anger toward us has thoroughly changed to love and compassion. And even when we sin against God and we get that sense that God's angry with us and he's going to pour out his wrath upon us, we need to remember that because of Jesus, God's righteous anger toward us has thoroughly changed to love and compassion. And God's not schizophrenic. God does not one day feel all love and compassion toward us and the next he wakens up feeling a wee bit annoyed with life and everything in general and gets really angry with us. God is not like that. God has exchanged his judgment for mercy and grace. We have been, understand this, we have been, it is an act that has happened in the past, it cannot be changed. We have been made to be at one with God. Our former debts, all of our sins, that's the debts, our former debts, our present debts, our future debts have been reconciled as far as God is concerned. They have been disannulled as if they didn't exist. They have been forgiven, pardoned, purified, cleansed, cancelled, covered over, put off and purged away. Is there anybody in any doubt about your sin this morning as far as God is concerned? You think, well, maybe he hasn't let go of this one, or maybe he hasn't forgiven this particular one because I really haven't spoken to God about this particular issue. Well, let me just tell you again. Our former debts, All the past sins, all the present sins, all the future sins have been reconciled. They have been disannulled. They have been forgiven, pardoned, purified, cleansed, cancelled, covered over, put off, and purged away as far as God Almighty is concerned. It is complete, full reconciliation. It is not in part. It is absolute. Our relationship has changed forever. For all of eternity, our relationship has changed from hell-deserving sinners to favorably accepted as children of God, which is why we were singing this morning, I am a child of God, driving it home. I am who you say I am. I am a child of God. Even though everything in us at times says the complete opposite, we have to believe what God's word says. Our relationship has for all eternity changed from hell-deserving sinners to favorably accepted as children of God. It means we have been and are being fully restored. We have been, from God's perspective, fully restored. He sees us as holy and blameless in His sight. And because He gives us His Holy Spirit to live in these sin-cursed bodies, in this sin-cursed world, He is restoring us. He is sanctifying us and making us holy. We have been and we are being fully restored. God is pleased with us. He approves of us. He delights in us. He enjoys us. See, when you know that you have willfully sinned against God, none of these things change. That doesn't make light of your sin. God is a God who loves His children, and as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord will discipline us. But He's always pleased with us. He always approves of us. He always delights in us. He always enjoys us. He watches over us to protect us and to provide for us. But above all of these things, God sets His affection on us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He chose within the plan of the Godhead to pick us because He loves us, and He has set His affection on us. And so when the Bible declares that Jesus is the means of reconciliation between God and man, it means all of this and much, much more. That's just by means of last week's review. In the last of the four priestly functions that we are covering, having looked at mediation, sacrifice, and reconciliation, I want this morning to help us to understand a little better what it means when God's word teaches that Jesus, our great high priest, sits at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. Now, I have to say, as I was going through this, I already had the talk prepared, but as I was just going over it again yesterday morning, and I was sitting at my desk looking at this, something came to mind, and I thought, I can't let this go by. So I might have to do another talk next week on intercession again, because it's too important and too absolutely wonderful to let go without giving mention to it. So I might do another talk on that next week. So let me just make this clear again. God's word teaches that Jesus, our great high priest, sits at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. I wonder what people think that means. What does that conjure up in people's minds? It's a very interesting thing, because we all have these ideas of what we think intercession is. And we were involved in intercession in Shiloh this morning. We put up a thing, intercession. And that is a form of prayer, intercession. Billy mentioned supplication. These are all very, very important things. While on earth, Jesus gave some insights into what intercession actually looks like. And it's nothing strange or startling. We know, for example, that He would get up very early in the morning, unlike most of us. He would get up very early in the morning before it was light to spend time alone in prayer with His Father. We have, for example, His prayer in John 17, where He prays for Himself, where He prays for His disciples, and where He prays for all other believers. Hear that? He prays for Himself, He prays for His disciples, and He prays for all other believers. He told Peter, for example, how Satan wanted to sift Peter through, but Jesus had prayed for him. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to God the Father. These are just expressions of intercessory prayer demonstrated in Jesus' life on earth. But how does this high priestly role differ now? Now that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, how does his high priestly role differ? Well, turn please with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 17 through to verse 2 of chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. For he, speaking of God, for he testifies, speaking of Jesus, God says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Let me just explain what that means. Jesus has become your 100% guarantee that everything that is in this new covenant, this new promise, this new testament that God has made, Jesus is your 100% guarantee that all of these promises will be fulfilled. That's what this means. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also, please hear this morning. Therefore, Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Verse 8, or chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Sounds a bit complicated, but hopefully I will try to explain some of this. Most of you will know that, you know, occasionally I can be a little bit flippant. And on one occasion, I bumped into a friend of mine. They're a Mariologist, and I bumped into this friend of mine, and they were telling me about a friend of theirs who was very, very ill. I'm just heading to the church. That's the chapel. That's right. I'm just heading to the church to light a wee candle for them, they said. To which I remarked, well, light one too many and you might be considered a Satanist. Well, it went down like a lead balloon. Light one too many and you might be considered a Satanist. As our great high priest, having offered himself perfectly as the perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus the man passed through the heavens into the Holy of Holies, into God the Father's presence. Okay, have you got that? We all know that Jesus came to the earth. We all know that Jesus went to the cross. We all know that Jesus died and that he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We all know that 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And we all know that 50 days after that, or 40 days after that, he headed back up into heaven. He ascended from the Mount of Olives up into heaven again. And now we know that he passed through the heavens and sat down at the Father's right hand. Do you think Jesus has to push his way past Mary, his mother, and all of the saints of heaven to get the light a wee candle for those whom he prays for? I mean, he's in the Holy of Holies. Is that not what you do? You go into the Holy of Holies and there's candles lit and there's incense burning. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on. Do you think Jesus has to push his way past his mum and past all of the canonized saints to get to that wee table where he can just, you know, light that wee candle for those whom he prays for? Do you think he lights a candle and says, you know, a few wee prayers for you, particularly when you're struggling and you're having a really bad week? There's Jesus pushing his way into the Holy of Holies just to light a wee candle for Susan, just to light a wee candle for Rocky or for Jean. You see, these days, churches and individual Christians seem to buy into all of this worldly nonsense about lighting candles in prayer and lighting candles for the dead and lighting candles for meditation to help you focus on the Lord. If lighting candles is a sign of spirituality, then I have to be one of the most extremely spiritual people in Bangor, because I light a candle in my living room almost every day. And it's not for the purpose of prayer or intercession. It's usually to mask the smell of my boys' trainers or my burnt cooking. And I light a candle in case somebody's coming round and anybody walks in and thinks very holy looking. It's not. It's to get rid of the smell of their trainers. So be clear this morning, Jesus is not sitting in heaven. Please get this into your head. Jesus is not sitting in heaven lighting wee candles and praying for us. Doesn't happen. Another misconception, though, about Jesus interceding for us is this idea that somehow Jesus is impinging upon his Father, you know, in a really negative way, persisting and pestering the Father, you know, come on, Dad, come on, Dad, come on, Dad, trying to get the Father to do what Jesus wills for his saints on the earth. Could you imagine that? But people have this idea that, you know, Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand saying, oh, come on, Dad, oh, come on, Dad, please, Dad, please, Dad, please, Dad, come on, please. Oh, he's really going through it. Could you pour out a wee blessing? Oh, go on, go on, go on. You know, it makes sense. You know, it makes sense. But this, too, is a wrong view of Jesus ever living to make intercession for us. In the Old Testament, the priests interceded before God on behalf of the people. And they did so, listen to this, they did so by offering prayers, by offering sacrifices for sins. This was intercession, by offering prayers, by offering sacrifices for sins in accordance with God's law. Why? Because salvation belongs to God. So any intercession that they were doing had to be led by God. And so they would offer up prayers and sacrifices for sin in accordance with God's law, but they were limited. The priests of the Old Testament were always limited in their ability to continually intercede for the people. And they were limited for two specific reasons. Firstly, the sacrifices that they offered only covered sin. Their sacrifices, not a single sacrifice in the Old Testament, took away sin. It only covered over sin. And the second thing is they couldn't, no priest could continually intercede for the people because, like us, they too died. So they were restricted. They were unable to continually offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. When God the Father, demonstrating his love toward us, sent Jesus as his messenger, as his minister, as his mediator, as his means of reconciliation, to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins. God the Father declared, God declared it, you, Jesus, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Having sacrificially laid down his sinless life, that was the debt for our sin being paid in full, Jesus was raised again from the dead, and he ascended to the Father's right hand. And Jesus, therefore, remains a priest forever. And because Jesus lives, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living, he is a priest, and by his life, therefore, makes intercession for us. So what is meant by Jesus ever living to make intercession for us is that by his life, by the fact that he's seated at the Father's right hand, the Lamb who was slain but is alive forevermore, by his eternal existence and glorification, Jesus intercedes for us. You see, I don't believe that Jesus is sitting in heaven praying for us and lighting wee candles. I don't believe by his, or I believe by his intercession, it means by his intercession for us, Jesus ensures by his life, please try to get your head around this, by the very fact that Jesus is alive, by the very fact that he is eternal and is a priest forever, Jesus ensures all the promises concerning his will and his ways, and all the promises made to his people, his very life assures us they will be fulfilled. It's not dependent on you. God doesn't depend on your faithfulness to him. God doesn't say, oh, come on, I need you to be faithful. Oh, you've let me down big time. God doesn't depend on our faithfulness. If anything, we depend on God's faithfulness to us. And what he is telling us is, by intercession for us, it means that Jesus will ensure for you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what struggles you're facing this week, next week, or whatever else, no matter what trial you may encounter, no matter how many times you stumble and fall, Jesus will ensure by his life that every promise that has been made concerning you will be fulfilled. And that is what is meant by Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Of course, I believe that Jesus endorses the prayers of his people, but he endorses the prayers of his people who want what Jesus wants. That is so important. Your prayers are important, but if your prayers are not what Jesus wants, he's not interceding for you on that particular issue, because it is not what he wants and it's not what the Father wants. And so we need to be praying and say, Lord, make me know how to pray. Make me know how to intercede with what you want so that your will be done. I believe that Jesus endorses the prayers of his people who want what he wants. I also believe, because he's seated at the Father's right hand, that Jesus shuts the mouth of Satan, stopping all of his accusations against the saints. And make no mistake about this. Satan is constantly accusing you. He's accusing you before God. Even though it says the accuser of the brethren is cast down, he is constantly accusing you before God, and it is because Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand that the mouth of Satan is stopped. Take yourself off, Satan. I don't want to know. When he comes to accuse you before God, Jesus says, take yourself off, Satan. I don't want to know. Jesus, as a priest forever, ever living to make intercession for us, does all of this within the eternal plan of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of this, all of it was planned before the foundation of the world, that those who belong to Jesus, those whom the Father has given to Jesus, could be forever assured. Please hear this, that you in all of your trials and troubles and all of your doubts and all of your fears, this was all planned before the foundation of the world, that if you could grasp this, that you could be forever assured that his once and for all sacrifice is enough to secure your eternal destiny, which is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, ever living to intercede for you, is to ensure that all of the promises that are made concerning you will be fulfilled. All that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned before the foundation of the world concerning you will be fulfilled. Why? Because Jesus is alive. But here's the thing, and listen to this one. I believe the only way. There is a Christian can lose their salvation. Okay, now people say, oh my goodness, he must have read something this week that he hadn't read before. A Christian can lose their salvation. Okay? I'm not repenting of what I have taught in the past. I need you to bear with me. I believe with all of my heart the only way a born again Christian salvation can be in jeopardy would be if Jesus died. And what's the chances? So you cannot lose your salvation. The only way a born again Christian, this is my understanding of the Word of God, check it for yourself. I believe the only way a born again Christian's salvation can be in jeopardy would be if Jesus was to die. And what's the chances of that? Yeah, absolutely. And here's the really brilliant thing. Not one of us is going to need to go to the nearest chapel to light a wee candle for Jesus. Because Jesus is never going to die again. And because we are in him, we too, even though we die, yet shall we live. Because he ever lives to ensure all of the promises that have been made concerning us will be fulfilled. And see one of those promises. If Satan comes to try to undermine one of the promises, oh Jesus, you promised Noli an everlasting life and she's not going to get it, Jesus say, over my dead body. Over my dead body. It's never ever going to happen. All of the promises made for Noli and all the promises made for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. Why? Because Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. Jesus, Christian, listen to this. Jesus, ever living to make intercession for us, belongs to you this morning. It belongs to you this morning and forever. As the Apostle John says, we, that's all of the believers, we have an advocate. We have the best barrister in the universe. We have the best solicitor. We have the best speaker on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads on our behalf. And so when the enemy comes accusing, when anybody comes accusing, when we're even accusing and condemning ourselves before God, Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand and says, but I've paid the debt in full and I'm going to ensure all of the promises concerning them are fulfilled. He is our advocate. By his life, seated at the Father's right hand, Jesus ensures all the promises he and the Father have made to you will be fulfilled in him and because of him. Because of him, because salvation belongs to God. All who know and love Jesus, Christian, all who know and love Jesus can have absolute, complete assurance that he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he is going to keep every promise that he has made, in spite of you, in spite of you. And he tells us, he who has begun a good work in you will keep on doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is going to happen, no matter what. And if it doesn't, you will hear Jesus saying, over my dead body. So Christian, take a hold of that. Understand, he's not lighting wee candles and just praying for so-and-so because they're having a wee bit of a difficult time. Of course he's there and he's asking the Father to pour out blessings and he's doing all of these things, but it's all within that great eternal plan. But Jesus ever lives, Christian, to make intercession for you, to ensure 100% every promise concerning you will be fulfilled. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you're not yet a Christian, you're watching on Facebook, listening to the podcast. Well, let me just tell you another thing, and it's quite a frightening thing. Maybe somebody could correct me if I'm wrong. I haven't read anywhere, and I said about Jesus in his prayer in John 17, and go and read it for yourself, that Jesus prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all other believers who will believe in him. I have read the Bible through many, many times. I have never read anywhere in the Bible where the Lord positively prays for unbelievers. Do you hear that this morning? If you're not a Christian, I can find nowhere in the Bible where Jesus prays for unbelievers. He is not interceding before the Father on your behalf. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus is not interceding on your behalf. Rather, you have an accuser before God the Father. Satan accuses you before God, telling him of all of your sins and all of your sinful ways, demanding that you pay the penalty, which is death and hell. And all that Satan accuses you of before God is true. All that Satan accuses you of before God is true. The Bible teaches you are a sinner. You deserve to die and go to hell. But God has demonstrated his love toward you by sending Jesus his Son to die in your place and pay the debt for your sin. For you to take advantage of this truth, to avoid the wrath of God against all sin, you must confess your sin. You must agree with God that you are a sinner. You must repent of it, turn around and turn away from it, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Outside of Jesus, there is no one who can rescue you. There is no one who can save you. And it doesn't matter how many candles people light on your behalf. Without Jesus, you will die in your sin and you will perish in hell. And so this morning, I urge you to put your hand into the hand of Jesus so that you might be saved and that you can say, I know now that Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that this wonderful salvation plan, thought out before the foundation of the world, between you, Father, Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, and that it would all lead to Jesus coming through everything that he went through for us, to be seated again at the Father's right hand, alive, ever living to make intercession for us. And now we see, Lord, that it's not about Jesus lighting wee candles and praying with the saints. It's not about him pestering you, Lord God, to try to get you to do things for those who trust in him on the earth. It's the very fact that Jesus is alive is the intercessory prayer, Lord God. He is the intercessor by his life, Lord God. And we thank you that Jesus will never die again. And therefore, Lord, those who trust in Jesus, those who hope in him, those who are born again by the Spirit of the living God can be absolutely assured that our salvation can never be in jeopardy. Not while Jesus lives. And he is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Please, Lord Jesus, will you help us to be the people that you've called us to be? Will you help us to walk in your will and in your ways? Will you help us to believe your word, Lord God, and not the lies and the accusations of the devil, but to trust in you and in your unfailing word? For we love you, Jesus, and we want to live lives, Lord God, that enable us to walk with a spring in our step, that spring being the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.